I caught it. Did you see that?
He loves Bob.
Cat quack. Cat like quickness.
It's not your one.
Cat like a cat.
Hit them all.
And he wants his mom to be the teacher.
Yeah.
Good evening. Good to see each other. One of you. We're glad to be here in Amarillo. And I thank so much the elders and all of you as members of the congregation here for supporting me in the work that I am doing in Fort Collins, Colorado, also helping my family. We appreciate y'all so very much. I just wanted to say that before I begin tonight. This is a little different. I may have to turn around once in a while and just look at this and glance at it. I think I'll be in the right spot most of the time, but sometimes I like to point you in the right direction. Following the class tonight, I do have handouts available. So everything that you see on the PowerPoint charts, these will be available for you following the class tonight. You can take these home with you if there's a reason why you need to use it. Okay, so my task tonight, my assignment, should I accept it, which I have, it's not a mission, it's impossible. It's something I feel like, yes, I can do. And we're going to be talking about others specifically tonight in the acronym of JOY, Jesus, Others, and Yourself. And I'm going to treat this tonight a mixture between kind of like a mini sermon, but also as a Bible class too. So I'm going to ask a few questions, and you're free to just engage in that, and maybe I'll assign a few scripture readings. I want to do a couple of those right off the bat so you'll be ready. The first scripture reading when we come to that is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Who would like to do that? James 1, 2 through 4. Just remember which one you have, and then when it's your time, you just go ahead and read that. The next one is Romans 15, 1 through 6. Okay, take Romans 15, 1 through 6. That'll be the second one. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5. Would like to read that? Okay. That'll be the third one we'll be looking at. Mark chapter 12, 30 and 31. Would like to do that. Two verses. Okay. I said two verses all of a sudden. Okay. And 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Two verses. Okay. Way back there. Okay. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. I'll also have you read, I'll throw a bonus in there, also verse 19. That'll be the next one following that. 1 John 4, verse 19. And then, let's see, the last one. Well, do the same thing. I'll just leave it at that. All right. So when we talk about Jesus, others, and yourself, you'll see on the board up here, I put on here, love others best, but not most. And we're going to discuss tonight what that means. Why would we love others best, but we wouldn't love them most? You know, we probably know what happiness is. Happiness is that feeling that you get when things are going really well. It's really based upon circumstances. When some circumstance in your life goes really well, you're really happy about that. You're joyous. You're like, oh, this is great. Happy. But that can change from time to time. Joy, on the other hand, is a deep sense of pleasure, delight, gladness, maybe well-being that is independent of circumstances. You can have joy in your life all the time. It's not that happy feeling sometimes you get on a particular, when something happens, it makes you really happy at that time. But joy, you can always be joyous depending, you know, in regard to your circumstances. And that's important to understand. So how do you get this joy? When joy comes out, it overflows because of a deep-rooted conviction that you have in your heart. And it's gotten there somehow. Well, it's gotten there into the Christian by the Word of God. And you can have joy all the time. It's understanding that God does cause things to work together for good to those individuals that truly do love God, first and foremost. But inherent in joy is the sense of delight in God. that causes our heart to smile even when things on the outside don't seem to be going so great. Maybe things are starting to fall apart, but you know you can still have joy. Read, if you will, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4.
Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Okay. How can we rejoice in trials? Do you really? Like, I want a trial to come my way, please, so I can rejoice in that. Do we find ourselves saying that from time to time? Probably not. So, what is James talking about here? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. How can you be joyous about that?
Opportunity for growth.
Right. And it tests your patience. You can see... When you're staring at something in the face of that trial, and you overcome that, what happens to you? What's that? You grow stronger. You become a better, more convicted Christian. And really, you count it a blessing. That is a joy. Because it doesn't matter what the circumstance is, you're going to grow because you've overcome that thing. So it works patience. It strengthens an individual. And it causes us to want to keep pressing on in that which we're doing all the time for God. Well, the perfect formula for joy is, as the theme is in this Bible school, is Jesus, others, and yourself. Because when we put Jesus first and foremost in our life, we then stay with him. We have the joy that he promises to all of his followers. When we're concerned, when we get to the point that we're concerned about others and helping and encouraging them, you know what that does? The more we look out for other people, we really care about them, we're concerned about what's going on in their life, we're there to help them and comfort them and get them through those situations, it keeps us from wallowing in self-pity and self-concern and about, it's all about me kind of thing. Because when we're busy loving others and caring for others, then that's less time that we're going to do those things for ourselves. When we see the need that other people have and our heart goes out for them, that's so important. What does Matthew 7:12 say? I didn't assign this, but you probably know what Matthew 7:12 says. Do one, two.
Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Yeah. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. That's a proactive statement. I'm not going to give somebody a gift just because they gave me a gift. I mean, you can do that if you want. But what we're saying is, if I was in that situation that that person is dealing with, that I can see, here's what I would want to happen to me. Here's how I would want to be treated. And what do? You go out and do that for them. That's a proactive thing. Do unto others as you want others to do unto you. And that's keeping others as a focus in your life as you go forward. I was taught very early in my life by a very godly mother that this is the kind of attitude I needed to have. And if I would have this attitude, and I learned this, that I'm going to have joy in my life. I've had bad times happen to me. Everyone has. We've been through all kinds of trials, sometimes things that we didn't understand or know how we're going to get through that. But we got through it. It made us a stronger and better person because we understood that we were deeply rooted in our conviction in the Lord. And it helped us go through life that way. So here's a question. Do we rely on happiness in our life? Or does our strength come from the joy of the Lord? And you have to answer that yourself. Is it happiness that really makes you happy? That gives you kind of that comfort that you need in your life to go on day by day? Or is it joy? that deep-rooted conviction that you have in Jesus Christ. And let us look at seeking the best interest of other people. As I grew up in life, I began to realize that joy, J-O-Y, is more than just a nice acronym that we use. I knew it years and years ago that I put that together, Jesus, others, yourself. And really, it's in that word. It's a very Christ-like attitude. Just like Jesus, we, every one of us, should be seeking the best interest of others before our own interest. Okay, the individual that has Romans chapter 15, you would read 1 through 6.
We then who are strong enough to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now then, God, the patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, thank you very much. In chapter 14, preceding this, the Apostle Paul is contrasting the strong versus the weak. Here in verse 2, here he states that we're to seek to please others. We seek out, what can I do to please somebody else? What can I do to make their life a little better? What can I do to help comfort them in something that they're going through? We seek that out for their good, for their edification, for their upbuilding in Jesus Christ. And not for our own selfish purpose as we go through life. A lot of times, especially in the society we live in today, it's all about me kind of thing. But we're going to feel much better. We will be much happier. We'll be more vibrant. We'll feel so much better about ourselves when we focus our attention to first Jesus and then to others. And pretty soon we're going to find ourselves with no more, that's just no time left, because I'm doing it for other people and I feel good about that. I like doing that. In verse 3, we see the example of Jesus, and it wasn't about him, but the well-being of others. What did Jesus come to this earth to do?
To serve.
To serve. And he died on the cross to do what?
Save man.
To save man. There's no greater love than that. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment here. Jesus, it wasn't about him. It was about serving his Father, doing his will, and to save his creation. Everyone has been created to be able to live with him forevermore in heaven. Verse 5, it's not having that same opinion, but rather a harmony of feeling in Christ. And we're going to talk about that in Philippians chapter 2 in just a minute. And just praising God for all the things that we can accomplish and do for him in verse 6. I find it very interesting that when the Apostle Paul is speaking about us having an attitude that gives of ourselves to others, he speaks then about our unity as a body. That's how the church can be unified as a body when we're giving to others. Think about our family for a minute. How does the family function the best? The family functions the best when mom and dad are centered on not doing everything that they just want, but they're focusing on bringing up the children in the ways of God and focusing on that, doing for others and teaching their children the importance of doing for others, and then that carries off and over into the Lord's church, the body, the unity that we can have. Matthew 5:16. Oh, here's a memory verse. Probably committed this to memory years ago. What does it say? Anybody? Has something to do with light. That they may
see your good work.
So that God may be glorified. opposite thing. It's like the flashlight that doesn't go out. You know, you don't turn it on and off. It's just a glow about you. People after a while get to know you and going, he's a light. You know, he has to be a Christian. She has to be a Christian. There's something about them that's different than most everybody else I see in this world. And so that means an awful lot. And so here Jesus is saying, let your light shine before men. That's who we are. It should be illuminated all the time. And what are others doing? They're seeing our good works, this light in us. They're seeing the good that we're doing to others and for others. And God is getting the glory in that. God is glorified. And that's what we need to do. And we see that our unity brings great glory to God. Now we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Who has that one? Go ahead.
Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
You know, while we ought to read this verse, these five verses, once a week, because this is really where it hits home. This is everything that a Christian is all about right here. I just love so much the wording of this, the Apostle Paul worded by the Holy Spirit. And he says here in verse 2, he's talking about, fulfill my joy. How is the joy fulfilled? By being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's not something that it just happens. That's something you work toward. It's something you concentrate on. It's something that in time, that's who your character is. You're one that's one with Christ in all that you do. And in verse 3, it talks about not to exalt ourselves, but we are to exalt whom? Others. Others. The big O for others. The one willing to serve is the greatest. The one who serves is the greatest in the kingdom. And verse 4, it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now think about that. How many of us really do esteem other people better than ourselves? Do we really? Because if we did, what kind of families would we have? If we truly did esteem others better than ourselves? Be a good family, wouldn't it? What about the church, the local congregation? You're esteeming others better than yourself. You're looking out for their interests, not just what I want to do. Unity is what's going to be the result of that, because you have the other focused in your mind. And that's so important. And then, also in verse 5 here, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, to be Christ-like, for the good of other people. So, knowing that as we bless others out of a genuine heart for their needs, what's God going to do? He's going to take care of us. I would encourage you, read those verses, because it means so much for all of us. Now, let's look at this next part here. In the first slide, it says to love others best, but not most. The most loving thing that we can do for others is to love God more than we love them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Love God the most, before we love others, because you can't love others best if you don't love God more. And I know this might sound strange. It would definitely sound strange to an unbeliever, but it may sound strange to even some Christians. How can we say to love someone best, and we love someone best? My dear, my wife says, honey, I love you best. I don't love you the most. Okay, if she doesn't know what I'm talking about, she might, I don't know what she might do. I have to go home and try that out and see if she might. I love you best, dear, but I don't love you the most. It's because we understand the one I love most is God. And it's through God's teaching, Christ's example, that I can then know and understand how to love you best by loving him most. Those who have encountered the living Christ, that have studied his will, done your Bible study, understood who he is, the Son of God, what he did for us, they understand this well, I believe. An individual that knows who Christ is, knows the depth of love, the breadth, the whole breadth of grace that flows out from Jesus Christ toward others. And when an individual is filled themselves with the love for God and all he is to them and for them, and what they mean, what he means to them in Jesus Christ. And they know the comparatively shallow and narrow love they feel towards others when their affection for God is reduced. Think about that. When our love for God is reduced, what is the consequence of that toward other people? Yeah.
We might withhold the truth from them to maintain the relationship. And that's sad. I think one of the keys to evangelism is recognition that God is the most.
Right.
And if you keep him first in your life and the truth first in your life,
right,
then perhaps you won't withhold it to maintain a relationship. Reminds me of Matthew 10:37. You remember that? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that's very outstanding.
That's right. So what you just said, kind of piggyback off that into this next part. The person has Mark 12:30-31.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, so if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, what's left? What Jesus is trying to let us know is, he's all encompassing. It's all about him. It's all about God the Father. It's all about loving him absolutely the most with every ounce of fiber that's within us. Nothing can take second place. Yes.
I have to think about this. How do you do that? How do you love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? And the realization of it is through others.
Right.
Through our love of others.
You looked at my notes. I didn't even publish these.
I kind of did. I had this open, so.
Oh, okay. I got my notes out of that book, too. So.
Yeah.
Okay. You're right, because we're going to talk about that in just a moment here. It's going to just come right in that together. So when one truly loves God supremely, first and foremost, then one cannot live in what to the truth. If you love God more than anything, most of all, you're going to live. You're not going to do what to the truth?
Doubt the truth.
Compromise.
What?
You're not going to compromise the truth.
Right. So I'll use compromise or disobedience. You're going to disobey the truth. If you love him first and foremost, you're not going to then be
relationship to him, because you're not going to want to do anything that could offend him, make him upset at you, nothing, because he's first and foremost on your mind. I think that's what Moses is talking about when he's talking to the Israelites. You know, he needs to be on the front list of our very thoughts. Every single moment, when we go to bed at night, when we rise up in the morning, the things we do during the day, it's all about God. And through that, we're teaching our children and teaching others. Our light is shining because of that. Because that's our character. That's who we are as we go through life. It functions kind of like, if you think about it, faith and works. If you truly have faith, what's going to follow? The what?
Actions,
the faith, the works. Works. So if you have faith, you're going to have the works. But if God is not the love of your life, there's no way that any of us are going to truly love our neighbor as ourselves. If you don't love God most, you're not going to be able to love your neighbor. And you may even have trouble loving yourself. But if you do love yourself, what happens as a result is you're going to love yourself supremely. And that's what's happening in the world today. Now let us look at this. Jesus loved us first of all. And the reason we will love others best when we love God most is that love in its truest, purest form only comes from God. Because God is love. You sing that song? God is love. And there's a reason. Because that's who he is. Think about it. Our Creator, when nothing had been created, God created all things. He created you. He created me because he loved us so much. He wants every one of us to be with him throughout eternity. That's his desire. If we're not there with him in eternity, it's because we didn't, as we went through life, didn't love him most. And that's why we won't make it. So the ones in heaven are going to be those that have loved God most. And as a result, we've loved others best as we've gone through life. 1 John 4, 7 and 8.
Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love.
Okay. So one born of God must love because our Father is love. So what does love show? When you have this kind of love for our Father, what does it show? That we are of him. We are of him. We know him. He who does not know God, it says, does not love. God is love. It's that simple. Now, love is a fundamental, one behind. So love is a fundamental part of his nature. We're truly only able to love him or anyone else because he did first love us. And that's pointed out a few verses later, 1 John chapter 4, 19.
We love him because he first loved us.
Very simple, very short verse. We love him because he first loved us. He taught us what love is all about. And we love our Heavenly Father more than anyone. We're only able to give freely to others what we have received freely from him. And if we're having trouble showing love and being kind to others, I think what we need to do is look at ourselves honestly and ask, am I really loving God the very most in my life? And if the answer is no, that's why you can't love others best. That's why it's not there. And that's why it's so important to get refocused and do what we need to do. There is a terrible result of not loving God most. When we, or anything else, if that's possible, becomes our supreme love instead of God. Love becomes distorted. Love becomes diseased. Love ends up devolving into whatever we wish for it to mean. And that is a great evil, greater than we often realize in our lives. This is the world as we know it. Everyone loves in the way that is right in his own eye. And on the other side of that, it also means that everyone hates in the way that is right in his own eyes. Becoming, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. This passage is on the board in front of you here, but listen to what he said. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Is it any wonder why the world is like it is today? Is it any wonder why some Christians fall away and are not God-centered, loving Him most? Because other aspects of the world of Satan has infiltrated one's mind and is taking over. And the sad part is, we're letting it when that happens. But you look at the things that are addressed here, and it's really sad. When you don't love God most, this is what happens to a person's life. It gets to this point, and it could be a number of these things. It could be just any one of these things. But it can happen, and it's really sad. It's not hard to understand, at least to me it's not, and it probably isn't to you, why there is so much confusion and conflict and heartbreak and violence in the world we live in today. We live in an anarchy of love resulting in much of the terrible things we hear in the news day in and day out. But if people would just love God most, they then can love others the best. Jesus Christ came to this earth to give his life for us. Jesus, I don't know what the message was all about last night, but obviously I know it was on Jesus, the first part of this. And when you talk about joy, Jesus, others, and yourself, there's going to be aspects of this, no matter which one you pick, whether it's Jesus, others, or yourself, you're going to hit on different aspects of this because they all kind of go together in some way to make the word joy complete. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is love. And as a result of that love for mankind, for you and me, he did what? What does it say? Gave his Son. To do what?
Save the world.
What's that?
Save the world.
Save the world. He died on the cross, shed his blood, so that one could be saved when they repent of their sins, and were baptized into Christ, doing his will, obeying his commandments, walking in his steps, walking in the light, and being that shining light, showing their love best for others because they show love most for God in their day-to-day lives. How wonderful that is. I would like to read something for you tonight. When you talk about, when we talk about others and being able to love others best, before we can do that, we have to understand, of course, we have to love God most. And I want to share a poem with you. And some of you, most of you, probably don't even know where this originated from. But most of you probably know who Ellen Kyle was. Well, Ellen Kyle attended the Ninth and Bliss Church of Christ in Dunamis when I was preaching there from 1993 to 1997. And I knew she had a gift for poetry, wonderful gift for poetry. And I would go to Ellen once in a while and say, Ellen, I'm going to preach a sermon next, 2 Sundays from now, whatever it is, on this particular subject. And here's a few key points of it. Could you write a poem about that? Boy, would she deliver. Unbelievable. But one day, in April of 1995, 2 weeks before I preached this sermon, it was entitled, the sermon was entitled, What Happened to Your Hands? You may have heard the poem. It was just, it's a dynamic poem, but it talks about the love of God. And when I went to Ellen, I said, Ellen, there's a couple of things I have on my mind about this sermon, but it's not completed yet, it's not done yet. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I cut this picture out of a Reader's Digest magazine. Just that picture. I said, Ellen, here's this picture. Can you write a poem about this picture? And I think that I can develop my sermon about that. Here's what Ellen wrote. What happened to your hands? The little girl asked of the man who was standing there. How did you get those scars? Did it hurt? I'm sorry, I don't mean to stare. The kind man smiled, then he sat down and placed her on his knee. You asked me about the scars on my hands? Love gave them to me. You see, I once lived in a perfect home, a palace so very fine, a beautiful place where no tears or pain or sadness would ever be mine. But people are just like little lost sheep who don't know the way to go. They needed someone to give of himself. It's the only way they could know. So I left my home and came to earth to save man from his sin. I loved them so much, and I was the one who could help them the victory win. I told them about forgiveness, showed love for all mankind. I healed the sick, made the lame to walk, and gave sight to the blind. I fed the hungry, 10 lepers cleansed, I calmed the angry wave. I brought a man named Lazarus back out of his grave. I lived a life that was sinless. I showed them it could be done if they would only trust and believe in me, God's only son. I bet they were glad to see you, she said. I bet they were happy you came. Oh, some of them were, he smiled, then said, but most of them cursed my name. They tried to change my words of love to trap me in a lie because of hatred, envy, and hearts of stone. They wanted me to die. They held a trial and accused me. Not a word in defense, I said. Even those who called me friend ran away filled with dread. They beat me till blood ran down my back, placed a crown of thorns on my head. Oh, how badly that must have hurt, the little girl quietly said. I stumbled as I carried my cross up the hill, my date with death to meet. I hung there in pain for hours, with nails in my hands and feet. All the sin of the world was upon me as I hung there on that day. It was such an appalling sight, my own father had to turn away. Why did you let them do it? She asked as a tear fell from her eye. Because I loved the lost so much that for them I was willing to die. I said, Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do. The little girl asked him, quite amazed, you died for the evil ones too? You were so kind. They were so cruel. I really don't understand why. She shook her head, tried to blink back the tears, and then she started to cry. When they put those nails in your hands, she asked, was that the most painful part? No, he said. What hurt the most was the pain of my broken heart. When the man had finished speaking, she looked again at his hands as she saw him now through eyes full of love. She began to understand. No greater love would ever be shown to a world filled with sinful men than the love that the little girl saw that day in the scars on Jesus' hands. That's moving. That's love. That's love from Jesus Christ, who loved his Father, God the Father, most, and he loved us best. Willing to go to the cross to die for us. And you talk about serving others and caring about others, it doesn't get any better than what Jesus did for us. And so in our own world, in our own life, day to day, let us think about, what am I doing? What am I doing to be a better servant for Christ and his kingdom based on all that he's done for me? He's the author and perfecter of love. He's love himself. He stepped in to redeem us, as it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He gave us new life. Ephesians 2 and verse 5. He transformed us from the children of wrath back into the children of God, John 1, 12, who are able to love him supremely and therefore love each other rightly the way he's loved us. How has he loved us? He's loved us with the greatest love that there is. The love that moves one to lay down his very life for his friends. That's serving others. When we care so much about you, 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 and you. And not just about me. It's about others. Helping them get to heaven and doing the right thing. It doesn't mean that Jesus loved us, his friends, more than his Father. No, it doesn't mean that. Does mean that Jesus does love us best because he loved his Father most and is willing to do what his Father wanted him to do. It says in 1 John 4:11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How important that is. We should be able to clearly see that if we love God most, we will love others best. I find this to be a convicting and uncomfortable truth. How we love others, particularly other Christians, reveals how we love God. It really does. The Apostle John puts it very bluntly, 1 John 4:20. Who's got that? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Go ahead.
If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?
We can't say, oh, I love God more than anything, anyone. God is the most in my life. And yet we have animosity and hate or unkindness toward a brother or sister in Christ. It is impossible for someone to really love God most if you don't love your brother in Christ best. And I know we've all gone through life and maybe we've been angry with others. Maybe someone's gotten us upset over one matter or another to think about. It's not worth it to me, and it should be worth it to you to lose your very soul over that. Love God like he truly is everything in your life, and as a reflection of that, others are seeing you as one who loves God most. And your character, the way you walk, every day reflects that. Our love for each other is an indicator of the place God is holding in our hearts. I would like to read a passage of Scripture from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. You know, we talk sometimes when we're talking about Bible authority, trying to get people to understand that there's command, example, and a necessary inference. You know, all three of those are pointed out right here in these two verses. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." So the command is, you must love one another. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here's a commandment. I'm giving this to you, that you love one another. How? What's the example of that? That's the command, as I have loved you. There's the example. We're to love others as Jesus loved us, that you also love one another. Then, verse 34, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's the inference. People can tell that you're a disciple of Christ because of the love you have for others. It's an extenuation, an extension of who Christ is. He's love. And that's so important for us to realize as we go through the rest of our lives. Think about this. God is very good at designing things this way. Our faith is revealed by our works. James 2, verse 18. You have faith? Well, if you really have faith, you're going to show it by your works. Our creeds are revealed by our deeds. If you have creeds, then what reveals those things? Our deeds and acting upon that. Our love for Him is revealed by our love for others. So if we love Jesus Christ, well then naturally we're just going to love other people. God makes it hard for us to fake it. And this is a great kindness. Romans 2:4 says, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God's overflowing abundance is shown in bearing long with the sin. And so worship we want everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth and to be saved because we love their soul. Christ showed it so often in His teachings during His earthly ministry, how much He loved others and what He did for them. So important for us to realize. As a result, appealing to man's better nature, giving us, every one of us, a better opportunity in leading others to repentance. Because you see, if somebody can see in you and me that the biggest love in our life is not our spouse, not our children, not some other loved one. The biggest love is God, first and foremost. But I love everybody else best. And then we'll be able to have that kind of joy and be convicted because we understand that. And since the greatest and the second greatest commandments are involved in these things, we know they're important to God. Again, love the Lord your God with all your what? Yes. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. Just love Him with everything you have. And then, as a result of that, you can love your neighbor. And you understand what the meaning of that is and the purpose of that is. To love your neighbor as yourself. Most people like themselves, in a lot of cases, pretty a lot. They really like themselves. You know, maybe some of you are like the Fonz of old. You just get up in the morning, go to the mirror. Okay. It can't get any better than that. You know, I'm already perfect. I can't change that. But But no, what God wants us to do is look within ourselves and change ourselves so that we let others be that one who reflects from us. Because they can see that we care for other people. Have you ever noticed in conversation, sometimes you're engaged in a conversation with somebody, and this happens. You walk up to them and says, "Hi, I haven't seen you in a couple of years." Shake their hand and say, "Hi, I haven't seen you. How are you doing? Good. How are you doing? I'm doing fine. So, what's going on?" And you can find yourself, "I wish I wouldn't ask that question." Because they're going to tell you everything that's going on in their life. From the doctor's appointments, to the kids, to everything. And then, let's say that happens when you see them again. "Hey, how are you doing?" And they don't respond with, "Well, no, but how are you doing?" Because last time you didn't get a chance to say how you're doing. They were talking about how they were doing. So this goes on 2, 3, 4 meetings, and the person's doing nothing but talking about themselves. I bet after the 5th or 6th time, you're saying to yourself, "I can't wait to see Joe today because I want to hear all about what he's doing and everything that's important to him." People like for people to ask about others. We all do it. But it's also good that we want to know about them. But if they never ask about us, no, it's always a one-sided conversation. Ideally, when you have good friends and people you really like being around, you share those things in common. You're there for each other. You're just helping each other. Because Jesus cares about all of us, and he wants us to give the best for other people. Perhaps the best thing that each and every one of us can do today is just take an honest and lingering look just at the way that we do love others. Do we truly love other people? And let it start with our love for Christ. God has given us an opportunity to make a difference in our community. Wherever our community is, we can make a difference. And if you're loving God the way that you need to love God, I need to love God, then other things are going to start happening. A lot of good things. And you're going to have true joy because you're going to have that joy and that completeness, that conviction in who you are as a child of God. And that difference starts with just who we are and how we love and treat one another as we live out our faith in Christ every day. So as we think on these things, let's take these words of the Apostle Paul to heart and strive diligently to be the kind of people whose lamps shine brighter as we point others to our Savior through that bright and shining light. I'm not going to take the time this evening to read the passage from 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 18. All the things that you saw on the charts this evening, they'll be made available to you in the back. You can pick one of these up if you choose to. But as I wrap it up, this last couple minutes, I'm actually running just a couple minutes short, but think about this. Again, what we were talking about tonight, love others best, but not most. Who do you love most?
God.
Who do you love most?
God.
I feel like I'm in VBS now. Okay, so love God the most in your life, and you will find yourself loving others best, because when all is said and done, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks. That's just the way it is. That's life. You can say what you want all day long. When you train your children, you can say whatever you want to your children, but if they don't see that in your walk, it's not going to mean nothing. Your children will one day fall away from the Lord if they don't see your talk as a mother or a father being backed up by your walk as a mother or father in Christ. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight. I really appreciate it so much. And I hope these are some things that you've been able to take to heart, to learn from, that will ultimately just make you a better and more aware individual in your life and service for God. So thank you. God bless you all.